Lord, we thank you for the silence in which we can listen for thy voice. We thank you for all the blessings, including the rain outside. We thank you for bringing us here this evening. We thank you for hearing our requests, this particular one, and all those unspoken, and each prayer ascending toward heaven from these people here. We pray that you'll come very close because of our need and give us insight and understanding during this meeting. For Jesus' sake, amen. We have been studying last day events and are concluding that series of topics this evening. Starting next week, we're going to begin a new series entitled The Current Issues in Salvation by Faith. I never tried harder to get extra help and someone else to take the meetings on this, but I have failed. And so I'm going to come with resources that I have gleaned from those I could not get to come to take the meetings. But we'll begin that next Wednesday night. This evening, as we begin, I'd like to give you just a review of what we have been going through. We talked about not how to get ready for the last day events, but how to stay ready. We talked about the Holy Spirit in the early and the latter rain. We talked a little bit about the issue of perfection, the state of the saints before Christ comes. We talked about whether there is a delay or not, if you might recall. And some of us have come to the conclusion there is no delay. God's plans know no haste and no delay. We talked a little bit about the shaking time. We haven't talked about the Sabbath or the three angels particularly. We did talk about the 144,000 last week, and after the meeting, someone came up with an interesting insight. This group of people are those that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And you see something similar in the circle of disciples. There were disciples who were Christians, who were followers of Jesus. But within the disciples, there were three who were particularly closer to Jesus by their own choice, and even one among the three. And you see some of this in the end time, and evidently in God's kingdom. But it has nothing to do with favoritism on God's part. It has to do with response on our part, on your part. We talked a little bit about the close of probation. We talked about the sealing time. And tonight we're going to talk about the time of trouble, that topic which keeps little boys and girls lying awake at night, staring at the ceiling. I got a call recently from a distraught mother who represents a number of other calls similar and comments by other people. Of a boy or a girl who has heard enough about the time of trouble to become preoccupied with it and scared to death, almost to psychological and emotional extremes, and apparent concern. And I'd like to remind you this evening that the time of trouble is a time of trouble for those who know not God. Is it a time of trouble for those who do? Or isn't it? Well, whether you want to call it trouble or not, it is not something to be frightened and scared about. Is it? Or is it? Are you? Which are you? If we were to take a look at the order of events, we would discover that there are three times of trouble spoken of in our resources. One of them takes place before the close of probation. It is called by some the little time of trouble. It is caused by the rise of God's power upon His people as a result of their absolute surrender to Him and the tremendous loud cry, revival, that goes, which enrages those who do not know God. And it is during this little time of trouble that apparently some of the persecutions of the past ages will be repeated. But it's nothing to worry about because the courage that is necessary for anyone who has ever been a martyr or ever will be a martyr is supplied at the time it is needed. Are you aware of that? It is not supplied before the time that it is needed. Which means that there is no point in talking about the revival of the persecutions of the past, because if the time hasn't come yet, you're not going to have the courage to even talk about it without lying awake at night. So don't bother. Because if you ever need that kind of courage, it'll be supplied when the emergency arises. You believe that? And it is not all bad when you can die singing songs while you're burning. Don't tell me that that's all bad. The other times of trouble are two, and they follow the close of probation, during which time no one will lose their life or suffer at the hands of the enemy. It'll only be something that could be anticipated if you chose to. And there will be evidently what appears to be possibility of starving to death, of dying of thirst, of imprisonment, of all kinds of different ways, but it won't happen because there'd be no point. And these two times of trouble are called, number one, the great time of trouble, such as never was, Daniel 12:1. And in it, we ordinarily have the seven last plagues. But during that time, there is another time called the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's the one we will focus on particularly for a few minutes this evening. Now, the time is referred to in Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, verses 5 to 7. The reason we talk about the time of Jacob's trouble is because it's something that refers to and applies to God's people, just as Jacob was one of God's people. And the reason we don't spend a lot of time talking about the seven last plagues is because we trust that no one here will experience them. Is that fair enough? All right, what is this time of Jacob's trouble? Jeremiah 30 only gives us a suggestion, verses 5 to 7. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. The other Sabbath I was feeling rather tender about suggesting a man having a baby. I was trying to think of something that would really make you wonder, and that would be one, see. But there isn't anything more spectacular about a man having a baby than a virgin having a baby. And to my surprise, I was reminded as I read this scripture that the Bible talks about a man having a baby. Okay, here it is. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. What's the prophet trying to say here? He's trying to describe something, isn't he? He's not trying to describe a man having a baby, but he's trying to use that symbolic language to describe a time of real concern. All right, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Don't forget the last phrase. He shall be what? Saved out of it. Now, as we've noticed earlier in this series, there is far more in what we call the spirit of prophecy on last day events than there is in Scripture in terms of expansion of a given item, such as this one. And it is the book Great Controversy, page 616, that connects this prophecy, Jeremiah 30, with what we have known in the last day events as a time of Jacob's trouble. Some people have problems with that. Others say, no, there's no problem. It is biblical. It's simply further insight on a biblical passage. And everyone is going to have to work through that. Perhaps that's another subject. But it is primarily a description that you find in the book Great Controversy, although there are other areas that the time of Jacob's trouble is dealt with. But let's notice the scriptural base for the time of Jacob's trouble back in Genesis, the 32nd chapter. Genesis 32, verses 24 to 30. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Back up and catch the setting once more. Jacob was returning to his homeland. His brother Esau was coming against him with 400 soldiers to destroy him. Jacob is really concerned. And we find that Jacob and Esau are symbolic of the righteous and the wicked at the end of the world. What is the problem with Jacob? He is afraid. He's fearful that his family and that he himself is going to be destroyed. There's something else that is involved here. The reason for his problem is because of his previous sins, particularly one of deception, which of course was simply a sample of his whole lifetime as being tricky and subtle and deceptive. So it's because of his sin that he and his family are in jeopardy. And the guilt gets him down. And he struggles alone. But someone came and wrestled with him. And he wouldn't let go. He thought it was an enemy. But he found out when the day dawned, when the light broke, when it finally registered, that he had been fighting God and he thought God was an enemy. Have you ever fought God and thought he was an enemy? When it was really God coming near to bring great blessings? Well, such was the basic sketch of the experience of Jacob. Now, when you come to the end of the world, and you come to this time when the probation has closed and the seven last plagues are being experienced by the wicked, the inhabitants of the world at large, the wicked, have gotten the impression, urged on by the devil, that there is a little minority of God's people, who they don't call God's people, who are responsible for all the trouble. And they figure that if they could destroy these people, who are known outwardly by their allegiance to God's day of worship in honor of creation, If they could destroy them, then the plagues and the trouble would cease. It's like the superstitions of heathenism of old, where when a plague or a disease or some kind of trouble broke out, or a famine, what do? They look for the culprit. Have you read some of the stories, the weird stories, of how that the witch doctor would finally single out someone, maybe a boy or girl, and show that they were responsible? And then they'd have to do something to appease the gods. Same thing happens in the end. The devil carries on the same program, and he convinces these people they could finish this minority, this small group of people off, that would take away the plagues. Now, what about the group? The group becomes aware of the tension, the group of God's people, and as a result, they apparently are fearful of being destroyed. That's the point we've usually tended to dwell on. They are afraid that the enemies are going to get them. They are anxious and worried for their lives. Have you ever had that feeling? Not so. And before we're finished looking at this, please notice that is not the primary issue. Although it apparently was with Jacob at the time he was going to meet Esau. Now, before we get to the conclusion, let's remember that Jacob, at his day, was involved as one responsible for his family. Each one of us in our day, at the end, will be responsible for ourselves alone. There's one big difference. Nobody else. God has no grandsons and no granddaughters. There's no such thing as me sliding through the time of Jacob's trouble on my preacher father's coattail. Or you and the Bible teacher or the parent or pastor or anyone else. Or the roommate. Everyone is on his own. Everyone wrestles by the brook for himself. On his own. Let's read it in Ezekiel, the 14th chapter, verse 20. Ezekiel 14, verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the land as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. And don't forget where that comes from. Only from God. This passage is quoted in great controversy in reference to the individual seriousness of the time of Jacob's trouble. It is person to person, each one alone. Now, as Jacob worried concerning the problem of his sin that had brought all the trouble, evidently so will God's people. Notice the issue is not so much whether they're going to get killed or not. The issue is whether their sins have been forgiven. And concern that their past life, in which they can see little good, has been responsible for the present crisis and tension. And so, like Jacob, the people at the end of time wrestle and pray and claim God's promises and his covenant, and confess their sins again, like Moses did just before he died. Even though he confessed it before, he confessed again. And they plead with God for the assurance and the continued faith and trust that they need. In the example of Jacob, we discover that Jacob prevailed with God, even though the angel wanted to tear himself away, apparently,
Jacob prevailed, according to Hosea 12, verse 4. Prevailed with God, and when a person has prevailed with God, he has no fear of man. Because he will prevail with man. And so it is with those in the time at the very end of this world's history. Now, Satan's charge, and he's very active during this time, Satan's charge, as it was with Jacob, is that because of his past sin, and because he has been so apparently unworthy, Satan has the right to destroy him. And this was his argument in relationship to Jacob, sending Esau. And this is his argument in relationship to God's people during the time of Jacob's trouble. He points to their past lives and he says, you cannot save them. I have the right to destroy them. And he charges God with this. And the people are beat over the head by Satan with something that is a favorite tool of his, guilt. Have you ever experienced it? The devil has used it magnificently for his cause. If you can make a person feel guilty enough so that he loses any kind of faith he might have and the trust and he gives up in his relationship with God, then the devil knows he can succeed. The devil couldn't care less about what he causes us to do right or wrong as long as he can get us discouraged so that we give up and let loose of our hold on God. Or let loose of God's hold on us. So he plays the same game during this time. And we're told that if the people at this time had unconfessed sins that they had not made right, that this would be enough to break them down and cause them to lose hold on God and give up in discouragement. As I studied about this, I thought to myself, there wouldn't be anything, however great or small, that the Holy Spirit convicts me of that I need to make right, that would keep me, if my eyes are open, I'm thinking clearly, would keep me from making sure that that is all taken care of before these times come. Wouldn't this be true? If you can see the importance and the solemnity of the hour, then restitution, confession, making right with God and fellow men would be a tremendously important factor today. Well, does this mean that I'm going to go home then and make a checklist and start calling people up long distance and I'm going to try and get that penny back that I stole from my boyhood friend one day when we were flipping pennies and all the rest? No, it means that I'm going to make sure that whatever the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I'll be sensitive to and will listen and act accordingly. Because it's the Holy Spirit's department to remind us of these kind of things, right? But nonetheless, this is a very important area to consider before the time of Jacob's trouble. Because an unconfessed sin, one that had not been made right, that the Holy Spirit had convicted us of, would cause us to lose our faith, break our hold upon God, and sink away in discouragement. However, the people who wrestle, like Jacob wrestled, are wrestling for the assurance of pardon for one primary reason. Not so they can make it to heaven. Not so they can be saved from death and fear. But they wrestle for the assurance of pardon so that God's name will not be reproached. Great Controversy, page 619. Now, as you look at some of the compilations of last day events, you discover that there are some who, either deliberately or unconsciously, have left out this issue. And they leave you hanging with the idea that their whole purpose for wrestling and concern is the fear that they're going to get destroyed. I've got to read the rest of the paragraph. For that reason, I want to do just that for you this evening. though God's people will be surrounded by enemies who are bent upon their destruction, yet the anguish which they suffer is not a dread of persecution for the truth's sake. If they could have the assurance of pardon, they would not shrink from torture or death. But should they prove unworthy and lose their lives because of their own defects of character, then God's holy name would be reproached. And their primary concern is God's holy name. I like that. That makes the time of Jacob's trouble a lot less self-centered than some of us have had it. And it also proves the kind of people that we know, if we've had our eyes open at all, that are going to inherit God's kingdom. Well, we might ask the question in conclusion, why is the time of Jacob's trouble necessary? And you'll find at least these many clues. Number one, that our earthliness may be consumed. However, don't forget this much. Page 623 of the same book, Great Controversy. Those who delay a preparation for the day of God until the time of trouble will not receive it then or at any subsequent time. The case of all such is hopeless. Now, put those two together. The time of Jacob's trouble has something to do with consuming our earthliness. But those who experience the time of Jacob's trouble have not delayed their preparation for the day of God. And how complete has been their preparation for the day of God? 6:23 again. Now, while our great high priest is making the atonement for us, we should seek to become perfect in Christ. Not even by a thought could our Savior be brought to yield to the power of temptation. Satan finds in human hearts some point where he can gain a foothold. Some sinful desire is cherished by means of which his temptations assert their power. But Christ declared of himself, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Satan could find nothing in the Son of God that would enable him to gain the victory. He had kept his Father's commandments, and there was no sin in him that Satan could use to his advantage. This is the condition in which those must be found who shall stand in the time of trouble. So, the preparation on the part of these people is going to be rather complete by God's grace. Sounds to me. But still, it says that the time of Jacob's trouble consumes their earthliness. Well, what do you make of that? The only conclusion I can come to is that it has something to do with earthliness that is not sinful. And it reminds me of a statement in the book Steps to Christ, page 76. Where it tells us that Satan has no power over us as long as we are in close connection with Jesus Christ. And so Satan is constantly trying to break our connection. But he can't break our connection by causing us to sin because he has no control over us as long as we are connected with Christ. And so he has several favorite methods of breaking the connection. One of them is the pleasures of the world. Now, these would not have to be sinful pleasures, because as long as a person is in absolute connection and trust in Jesus, he cannot be overcome by sinful pleasures. But evidently, there are innocent pleasures. And then it says, life's cares and perplexities and faults, the faults of others, worrying about whether he's going to be saved or not, and certain things that the devil uses as his favorites to get a person to break his trust, his connection, his view of Jesus, and depend upon himself. Therefore, there could be, it seems to me, earthliness that is not sinful, but still needs to be broken and consumed in terms of eternal things. Another evidence of what happens during the time of Jacob's trouble is that the image of Jesus is perfectly reflected during that time. The time of Jacob's trouble evidently is a test that proves something has already gone before. Something else has happened during the time of Jacob's trouble. People are forced to learn to exercise faith that they have neglected to exercise before. This again would have to be in some category over and above and beyond falling and failing into sin. And those who have never made it a habit to trust God are going to find it very difficult during the time of Jacob's trouble.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.